It's important. It's helpful. It's healing to live what you believe. And therefore, you should know what you believe. Reading God's Word can help you know what it is that you believe. So we have an affirmation of our faith each time we gather together at Daleville Christian Church for today from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reading of God's Word for today is from Mark's Gospel in the 6th chapter, just verses 30 through 34, not the end of the report on Jesus' feeding a large crowd, but just a portion of it as we focus on some of the words that we read there. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The topic again today is God's love, specifically that our God loves you. We are encouraged in taking up this topic yet again because of the apostles' words that are often used here at Daleville Christian Church as a benediction for our worship services. The final good word we give before we leave worship. From Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So the apostles praying for the congregation. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." So it's written for all of us into the present day. "Pray that you may have the power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Another version of the Bible puts it this way, "And I pray that you and all God's people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide and how long and how wide, how high and how deep that love is. Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love." Jesus' own words from John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. And you've heard these words, maybe all your life. "Love each other as I have loved you. Notice the second part of the statement. As I, Jesus, have loved you. Jesus will not command you to love others without you knowing, without you hearing, without you being told straight up, up front, person to person, from Jesus himself, "I love you." It's not a simple past form of the verb love. Jesus had said earlier in verse 9 of the same chapter, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Clearly, the love Jesus and the Heavenly Father have for you and I is always present and available. We can abide in it. And besides, the obvious references to God loving you, using words like love you, we looked last time at other words in the Bible that help express that love relationship that God wants for you and exists between you and God. The apostle calls us sons, and as I mentioned frequently, we are all sons because in the ancient world, sons inherited property. We are all sons, for we shall inherit the kingdom. We have an inheritance. I noted that we belong to God. I noted that last time. And although the ancient world would speak of owning or possessing a slave in the household, a child simply is a member of the family. We are not our own parents' possessions as their children. We, as children, are of our parents. It's a state of being. And therefore, we are God's. It's a state of being because of Jesus Christ. Other words used to describe this relationship are dwell, abide, lives in, so that you and I live in Jesus. We simply are in Christ, or to say we are Christ's. Jesus abides with us and we with him. We dwell in Jesus and Jesus dwells in us. I had mentioned that there are many other ways that the Bible talks about God's love for us in Jesus, so we continue in that today. First, let's simply take the word love. I trust that you remember that the Greek language has three words for love, and you know two of them, and I want you to remember the third one. The ones you probably know include philia, as in the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what philia is, brotherly love. Then there's eros, and that is erotic love. The third word often shows up in individual church names, and the word is agape, or agape. Agape is a non-profit organization in a nearby large city. If you look it up, if you Google that. There is also Agape Church, Agape Fellowship, the Agape Center. Agape is the third Greek word for love. The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. It is distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. Agape love is beautifully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, it goes on to say. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And it goes on. Now, some simply use the term sacrificial love for agape love. However, even that short description isn't quite enough. I've liked a definition that love seeks the good of the beloved, even as the Lord seeks to work good in and through all things for us. Love seeks the good of the beloved. And when love has to be tough love, seeking the good for someone fits the definition, because tough love may not mean doing something for the beloved. Just as our Lord does not do many things for us, the Lord intends to work good through our doing on our own. Although we are not on our own, for Jesus is with us. Jesus is within us. But whether we do something for someone or we allow them to do something for themselves, it is love if it is following Jesus. It is agape love. So, having established what kind of love we're talking about, we continue with describing this agape love and how it is described in God's Word. We've already referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is described there as patient. Patience is the graciousness of time, isn't it? Patience is allowing time to pass while abiding in love. It's more than an act of grace, like an event in the past. It's a whole season of grace, or a decade of grace. It is ongoing, and that fulfills the description of God as gracious. And not only is God in God's love gracious, God is also compassionate. Jesus was compassionate. That was the word in the reading of God's word today. He had compassion on those people. He cared about them. Jesus didn't just roll through Judea healing people, like zapping them. Jesus cared about the people Jesus healed. Jesus often had a face-to-face conversation with those he healed. Even when that one woman wasn't going to talk to Jesus, she said to herself, I'm just going to touch his robe, I'll be healed, and I'll be out of there, I won't bother him. Besides, I'm a woman, he's a man, he's a rabbi, I won't bother him. Jesus would have none of it. Who touched me? Jesus asks. And she must face Jesus and confess. And in doing so, confesses her faith, saying, I knew that if I just touched your robe, I would be healed. And he tells her to go in peace. She has received as she was faithful. Jesus cared about the people he healed. The Bible word is now often translated as compassion. John's gospel testifies that Jesus was deeply moved, even to tears, surrounding Lazarus's death. And Lazarus was the one Jesus would raise from the dead, but he still cried hearing the news. Jesus, who abided in the Heavenly Father, experienced deep emotional states for people just like us. And so we may then add another word to describe God's love. God's love is relational, or the word is personal. God's love is not a one-size-fits-all love. It is that you are loved by God. It's you that God loves. We find further proof of this in the description of our growth in the womb. The Lord declares, I knit you together in your mother's womb. The Lord created our inmost being. Isaiah called God everlasting Father, or Father of eternity, or our eternal Father. Jesus referred to our God as Heavenly Father. Pastor Francis Chan, now of San Francisco, whose book Crazy Love, we gifted recent graduates of the high school with that book a few years ago. If anyone wants another copy, they're welcome to it. We have a few extras. But in that book, Pastor Chan explains how he had a head knowledge of God's love, but did not have a heart knowledge of God's love until he himself became a father. But it was not because of his own father that Pastor Chan knew about God's love. Of Pastor Chan's own father, he wrote, not everything about my dad was bad. I think he loved me, but I can't sugarcoat how my relationship with my earthly dad negatively affected my view of the Heavenly Father for many years. After my first child was born, I saw how wrong I was in my thinking about God. For the first time, I got a taste of what I believe God feels towards us. I thought about my daughter often. I would pray over her as she slept. I shoved her picture in anyone's face who would look at it. I wanted to give her everything. My own love and desire for my children's love opened my eyes to how much God desires and loves us, and desires that same relationship, but even more, because he is God. I came to understand that my desire for my children is only a faint echo of God's great love for me and every person God made. Pastor Chan finished writing by saying, I am just an earthly sinful father, and I love my kids so much it hurts. How could I not trust a perfect heavenly Father who loves me infinitely more than I will ever love my kids? Another image that confirms God as creator, an intimate creator, are the words of Isaiah and the Apostle Paul, where the Lord declares that he is the potter and we are the clay. And that's a Bible term. And I only say that and mention that because for several centuries now, there have been those who have claimed God as a watchmaker God who puts all the wheels and gears together and sets it running and then walks away. And it just spins away. That's not our God. Our God is potter, and we are clay. And you know, clay is just a lump of clay until the potter begins to work that same clay into items that are useful, helpful, and aesthetically pleasing, or what some people claim as easy on the eyes. Clay can become something beautiful, but not until the potter works it, molding it by hand. There's the intimacy. I saw two ceramic or clay pots on Antiques Roadshow just this week. They were worth thousands of dollars. No, they weren't made of gold. They were made of clay. But they were crafted by a master craftsman, and they are very rare. Are we not very rare and crafted by a master craftsman? God's love. And how proud the potter is of his work, how glad the Heavenly Father is to see you coming into view. Other descriptions of God's love. Jesus is the good shepherd. God is the shepherd, looking after, tending, guarding, vigilant in his attention of the sheep. How glad the Heavenly Father is to see you. And following that idea of our God who sees and hears, as the shepherd looks to the sheep and listens for any danger. Following the idea of the Lord as shepherd, take note of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then it says, he restores my soul. I wouldn't spend much time on this one verse, but I learned that as often as the word restore and restoration show up in the Bible, this form of the word restore is only found here in the 23rd Psalm. To restore means to repair, to renovate. The soul is the deepest part of us, our spirit and innermost being. Since God is the one who made us, only God can restore us, because only he knows what we truly need to restore our souls. Again, I hear on Antiques Roadshow that some works of art have received damage simply from the sun or age or transportation. What they need to have done is have those pieces be restored, and they can only be restored by a person who really knows what they are doing, an expert restorer. And then the item is worth even more. Our God, friends, is our restorer. The Lord knows what to do and how to do it, and even more importantly, our God wants to restore us. Not only is the feeding and watering leading to restoration, the restoration also leads to the paths of righteousness, as we read in the 23rd Psalm. Other examples of restoration in the Bible are God's people Israel restored to their homeland after having been prisoners in Babylon. Job's possessions are restored to him after his time of testing. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son who was restored to his place in the family and his place in the family business despite his many poor choices and squandering of money. This is the kind of God we worship. Our God is a restorer. Here's some other translations of this verse and other versions of God's word from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord restores my soul. He refreshes and restores my soul. He renews my life. He refreshes my life. He gives me new strength. He revives my life. He renews my soul. He makes me strong again. But this isn't physical strength, is it? Because it goes on to lead to paths of righteousness, a spiritual walk. He makes me whole again. Oh, for those of us who have been nicked and scratched or even broken, this is wonderful to hear. He makes me whole again. Our God is a restorer. It is another description of his love for us. And friends, there are even more ways to describe a God who loves you. More ways to remember how much our God loves you and values you. And we have not yet exhausted any list for the descriptions or the words or the phrases we could use that the Bible uses to say, you are our Lord's beloved. You are loved by our God. Amen.